Good morning.
Good morning.
Again, the number is 418. 418. I want to be ready to meet him. Sing all three. You may have your worldly pleasure, your silver and your gold. You may follow all the riches that this soul world can hold. But I'd rather have my Savior and with him perfection. I want to be ready to meet him in that glory land. I want to be ready to meet him by and by. I want to be ready to meet him in the sky. For I want to be more like him and to his blessed man. For I want to be ready to meet him in that glory land. You may talk about your riches, your diamonds, and your pearls. You may gain no wealth for wages of this and all the world. But the Savior is more precious. With him I'll take my stand. For I want to be ready to meet him in a glory land. I want to be ready to meet him by and by. I want to be ready to meet him in the sky. For I want to be more like him and to his blessed man. For I want to be ready to meet him in glory land. There is one thing I can boast of, salvation from the fall. I'm there to wealth and glory, my Father owns it all. That's why I'm something happy and full back in some man. I want to be ready to meet him in a glory man. I want to be ready to be him by and by. I want to be ready to be him in the sky. For I want to be more like him and do his blessed man. For I want to be ready to be him in his glory land. Before we go to God in prayer this morning, please turn to hymn books to page 392. 392. Sing and be happy. Sing all three.
If the skies above you are gray, you are really so blue. If your cares and burdens seem gray, all the whole day through. There's a silver lining that shines in the heavenly land. Lord, my faith that sees my friend, trust his promises, friend. Sing and we have been pressed on to the Lord, trust him. Only him he will keep your soul and all. Be faithful to him and pray. Lift your voice and bring this song. Sing and be happy today. Often we are troubled in time, sick with sorrow and pain. There are others living in sin, blessed with earthly gain. Say, no courage, we cannot tell what the Lord may bring. When God from providence shall away, then your heart truly can see. Sing and be happy, press on to the Lord, trust him. Only to be will keep your soul led on. Be faithful to heaven pray, lift up my sad praise and song. Say you be happy today. All be filled to see the rainbow up in heaven's fair sky. When it sees the fortunes of earth, proud and past us by. There are things we know that on earth for the silver and gold. If we hope and trust in each day, we shall have pleasant months full. Sing and be happy, rest on to the whole trust again. Proving to be will keep your soul that long. He may fall to heaven, pray, lift up our celebration song. Sing and be happy today.
Let us bow. Lord, we are so grateful, so thankful, and so humble on this Lord's Day that we can sing and be happy. We can sing and be happy, Father, because of what you did for each and every one of us. We can sing and be happy, Father, because you gave us your only begotten Son, sent him to the cross. He died for our sins. We can be happy today, Father, because this is a good day. In spite of all the perilous things that's happening in the world, it's another good day, a day the Lord has made. We are so grateful and so thankful that we can rejoice, that we can sing songs, we can make melody in our hearts, and we can give you the praise, and we can give you all the honor and the glory, because you love us so much. Father, we're grateful and thankful that all eyes opened this morning, and all feet touched the floor, and all precious souls are able to go about their way. We pray, Father, for those this morning that had the desire to be here but was unable for various reasons. We pray, Father, that you will be with them and you'll give them the strength and give them the courage. Uplift them, Lord, and just touch them in a way and to let them know that you'll be there for them, no matter what they might be going through or they might be suffering. We just know, Lord, that you are a true Father, a true God. Keep your word. You said we can always reach out and depend on you, Lord, during our time of need, our time of pain, our time of suffering. We want to extend this heartfelt prayer to all of the precious souls on our prayer list. We pray, Father, that you'll continue to bestow your grace and your mercy upon each and every one of them. We have so many, Lord, that have specific needs, are going through trials and tribulations. We just know, Lord, that you're capable taking care of all their needs. It is in you that we put our trust and our faith. To know, Lord, that all things do work together for the good. To those that love you are called according to thy will and thy purpose. Lord, we pray for those that might be lost, all of the lost sinners, that they too have this day, Lord, to repent confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We pray, Father, that they might hear something about Jesus. They might hear what he did for them, what he did for all of mankind. We pray, Father, that it'll just touch their souls in a way that we'll want to make them to get to know more about Jesus. Lord, we pray this morning for all that are here, that are able to make it here, made it here safely. We pray and thank you for the lesson that our brother Reese has prepared. We're so grateful and thankful that we have the ears to hear your word and to let it pierce our heart with obedience. Help us always want to do your will, Father. Hearing your word will help us to always walk in the path of righteousness. We pray, Father, that all of our worship this morning, our act of worship, what we do, what we say, and words that proceeded from our mouth, be pleasing and acceptable unto thee. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before we partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, please turn to hymn books of page 300. 300. When I survey the wondrous cross. We'll sing all four.
When I survey the wondrous cross, on which the Prince of Glory died, I count heaven for content. Word of hope,
We gather on this table this morning to partake of the Lord's Supper, not something to be taken of lightly. We read how we are to partake of the Lord's Supper in Matthew chapter 26 and in verse 26 and verses beyond. We partake of the bread, which is representative of Christ's flesh that was broken on the cross, but before that it was beaten, it was bruised, it was whipped. He had a crown of thorns put on his head. His flesh was indeed broken. He also have the fruit of the vine. He spoke of the fruit of the vine as his blood. His blood which flowed from the body while on that cross. Those drops of blood representing the love that represented to each and every one of us of his own free will and his gift to us, that we might have communication with our Lord and Savior. He rose from that grave after the third day and having victory over death. In doing so, having victory over death, we are able to have a chance to be in heaven with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We look forward to the day when we can have this done with him, as it speaks of in Matthew 26, where he says, I will have the fruit or have the table with us while in heaven. This is a very powerful moment right now. It's time to clear the mind and thank God for the wonderful gift he's given you right now. So as we go in prayer and thank him, let's bow and thank him for the gift of redemption. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Lord, we humbly approach your throne, thanking you for the love you so deeply showed us, that we might be able to commune with you, to be able to reflect upon the trials and tribulations that you went through on our behalf, a debt that we could not pay back. But you freely took on your own, so that we may be with you in heaven one day. Father, as we partake of this bread, we ask that you bring all those memories back to us, the flood of love that you showed us right now. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's continue in our thanks for the cup. Would you bow with me for prayer? Our Father God in heaven, our Lord, we so humbly bow before your mighty throne, Father. At this time, Lord, we're ever mindful and thankful for thy Son and our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus, Father. We're thankful for his willingness to come to earth, Father, willingness to subject himself to the terrible pain and death that was crucifixion, Father. We're thankful for the shedding of his blood, Father, the blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness, Father. And Lord, at this time, as we're about to partake of this cup, which represents that shed blood, Father, we pray, Lord, that we might clear our hearts and minds, Father, to reflect back on Christ, Father, reflect back on what his sacrifice means for each and every one of us, Father. That he was victorious over death, Father, and that through that hope we have the chance for eternal life with thee one day, Father. And Lord, as we partake of this cup, which represents his blood, Father, may we do so in a way and in a manner that's most pleasing and acceptable unto thee. We ask this in the name of thy Son, Christ Jesus. Amen.
Seeing as how this has been a very serious and important thing that we do in our lives to be able to partake of the Lord's Supper, has there been anyone at this point that has been inadvertently overlooked? Because we do not wish that anyone miss out on this thing in their lives. I don't see any other hands, so we are going to continue. We have the opportunity to give back as we've been prospered. We've heard this many times about being prospered. But it's more than being prospered. It's more than that. It's showing our love to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the church that he established that we might be able to save those who are in need. It also takes care of the needs of the church, taking care of the things that we might need to help each other as a family. So as we give back this morning, we ask that you look at it not as a commandment to do so, but to be able to look at it as something that we do to take care of each other and to grow the kingdom. Let's bow and thank him for the blessings that we have, for we have indeed been blessed in this country. Our cup indeed overflows. Let's bow. Dear Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to give back a portion of our love to you. You've given to us so much. We ask that as we give to you, we do it with a generous heart, not by need, but by, Father, wanting to be able to help those who are around us in our family, and to be able to save those who are in need of your word. Father, as we give back now, we ask that we do so with a cheerful heart. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would, mark your hymn books at page 858. 858, got to be our song of encouragement this morning. After marking that, please turn to page 971. 971. Trials dark on every hand. We'll sing all three verses like the ass, although they can stand, to stand.
Trials dark on every hand, and we cannot understand all the ways that God will lead us to that blessed promised land. For He'll guide us with His eye, and we'll follow till we die. We will understand it better by and by. We're singing by and by. And by the more He comes, and you know all the things of God. Yet reform, and we will tell the story of we overcome. We will understand it better. By and by, all such cherished plans have failed, this point must have prevailed, and we wandered in the darkness, heavy-hearted and alone, but we're trusting in the Lord, and according to His word, we will understand it better. By and by, we're singing by and by, and by the more He comes, and you know all the things of God. Every moment we will tell the story how we overcome. We will understand it better. Till face us in its snares, all the take us unawares, and our hearts are made to bleed for some thoughtless word of peace, and we wonder why the test When we try to do our best, we will understand it better. I am power, singing my mouth. If my Lord, with the morning he comes, and you will know how the things of God, every moment we will tell the story, how we overcome. We will understand it better. I am our Savior, my Father. If I, Lord, bid the morning come, and you know all the saints of God, every moment we will tell the story how we overcome. We will understand it better.
Scripture reading for this morning will be coming from the book of Daniel, chapter 3. Verses 14 through 18. That's Daniel chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. And the title of this morning's sermon is How to Suffer Well. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at this time, you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." And now, our brother Reese Siegel Henson.
Good morning, everybody. Great to see you all again. Great to be back here with you, back worshiping, praising, hearing a word, and just having the opportunity to be with our Creator today. More than anything, though, we're blessed to be here together as a community. This community, this gathering is good. As we read in Hebrews 10, it says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." It's a blessing to be able to follow the command to be assembled together as brothers and sisters in Christ. We're here for one another. We have each other's backs. We are a family. That's how Scripture says it's supposed to be. Now, if you do just happen to find yourself wandering through or visiting here on this Sunday morning, that's more than all right. In fact, we're beyond honored to have you here, and I pray that you find what you're looking for here today at Ypsilanti Church of Christ. We're always looking for more people to join in our mission of serving one another and in serving the community. If that's something that you want, you're interested in, that you want to do, just please let us know. Now, I will say you might see me sipping on my tea a little bit more often than usual. This week was a tough one for me, and I'll answer the question on everybody's mind. Yes, I did order more McChickens. I'm working on it. But no, that's not what made this week difficult. On Sunday night around 11 p.m., my throat started to get a wee bit scratchy. And for the following 2 days, that cold that has been going around to what seems like everybody lately, it just knocked me flat on the ground. Thankfully, my immune system finally decided to do its job, decided to get me back on my feet by our Wednesday night midweek service. But there was a minute there where I felt quite miserable. And it is usually around Tuesday that I start writing my sermons for the week. Tuesday is when I start choosing a topic. Tuesday is when I start getting all the logistics for the lesson squared away. And so you can blame the cold for the topic that we're discussing today, which is how to suffer well. Listen, in the midst of my suffering, it seemed like a pretty apt thing to discuss. So we're going to see it through. We're going to see it through today. Now, before we launch into the discussion on how to suffer well, I want to talk about the Word for a moment. And I think, since I got here, since I've been here, we've made our way through many of the classic Old Testament stories. And what I mean when I say classic is all those stories that were taught us in Sunday school as little Christians. Right, you know what I mean. Samson, David and Goliath, Noah and the Ark, all these really intense, sometimes actually brutal stories that we take and sort of refine a little bit so that the younger generations, it's a little bit more palatable for the younger folks. Like sometimes when we're retelling the classics, we do have to tone down the intensity a little bit so the young ones can take it all in without getting overwhelmed or even a little bit scared. By the way, I have no problem with that, because if we're honest with ourselves, there is some trauma in those Old Testament stories. It's all laid out on the page. Death, blood and gore, loss, grief, difficult stuff to deal with, right? And I could do a whole nother lesson on our tendency to even sanitize the Bible a little bit, even for adults. Maybe one day I will, but the reality is that what we read on those pages, admittedly, is sometimes very intense. And that's because even though we adapt the text into sort of children's stories so that Sunday school kids can grasp on to what's being read to them, they're not really children's stories at all, are they? No, Scripture, it doesn't pull any punches. It has us face that death, blood, gore, loss, grief, all head-on in the text. It does so because it is no children's book. It's a book of truth. It's a book of truth, and then the truth is that the things depicted there in the text really happen in real life. It's real life, and in real life, people suffer. Now, how blessed are we that the Word of God doesn't shy away from suffering? That is a good thing. How blessed are we that it takes on suffering head on. And believe it or not, some of those Sunday school classics are actually the best examples of Scripture addressing what it really means to live and to suffer in a fallen world. A world in which the only definitive answer to the problem of suffering, the problem of death, the problem of loss, the only real answer is through God. So today we're taking on one of those classics, not one that I named, certainly a favorite nonetheless, though, the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Probably sounds pretty familiar to some of us Sunday school alumni, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're some Hebrew men. They were taken from their home in Judah into Babylonian captivity. This would have happened around the 6th, maybe the 7th century B.C., and it's actually the same Babylonian captivity we've been talking about as we make our way through the book of Ezra on Sunday nights. The book of Ezra, of course, it goes over the time period immediately after the captivity when the Jews are released back to the homeland, released back to Jerusalem, kind of tasked with rebuilding the temple. But as we see here in the era before, a lot actually happens in the meantime under the reign of that original Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they would have been selected because of their intelligence into the court of the king, even though they were foreigners. And these three men, along with Daniel, who's the author, the namesake of the book of Daniel that we're reading, They would have underwent a three-year training program under the Babylonians. They would have learned the language. They would have learned the literature. They would have learned the laws. That was the entire process. They would have had their names changed even to better assimilate with Babylonian culture. That's what they were going through to get to where they are. So with that in mind, do me a favor. If you got your Bibles out, turn with me over to Daniel chapter 3 real quick if you haven't already done so. That's where we're going to dig in for the morning. That's Daniel chapter 3. So we already know that God had given his people over into this Babylonian captivity for their disobedience of the law, for their idolatry. Again, we've talked pretty extensively about this in our Sunday night Ezra class. But the process of God giving them over, the whole process kind of went like this. And I'm sure some of y'all have heard tell of way back in the day when everybody smoked, right? 60s, 70s, 80s, everybody smoked. Naturally, some little kids, they just wanted to be like their dads, right? They wanted to try and, you know, sneak a cigarette or two when their parents weren't paying attention. Of course, they'd be found out. And some dads who knew how awful smoking was as a habit took them to the garage, took them outside, and decided to show their children what it really felt like to smoke. They'd give their kids cigarette upon cigarette until they got sick. It's happened a lot back in the day, and I'm not encouraging that sort of parenting, but, man, I know that it sure did discourage a lot of young boys from smoking cigarettes later in life. Now, what God does by sending the Jewish people into Babylonian captivity actually kind of has some similarities to taking your kid outside and making them smoke until they're sick. What God does is he sees them disobeying his commands. He sees his people bringing idolatry into their faith, worshiping these idols, and he says, oh, okay, you want to worship idols, huh? Let's do it. Let's do it. In come the Babylonians, right? Babylonian captivity, it's especially rough because they are the biggest idol worshipers of them all, right? Right at the beginning of chapter 3, we're not going to read the first couple verses, but right at the beginning, Nebuchadnezzar, he builds a massive idol for all the people of himself, for all the people to bow down and worship. Our text says it was 60 cubits tall and 6 cubits wide. It's a modern equivalent, 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide. That's big. That's a big idol. That's two school buses stacked on top of one another vertically. That's the measurements, right? And Nebuchadnezzar, he expected everybody to come and worship it. He said, whenever you hear the music, he said, you better fall down on your knees and worship this idol of the king, or there will be consequences. Specifically, if you don't worship this idol, we will burn you alive. Horrifying. It's horrifying. And after a while, everything for a time goes to plan, but after a while, the Chaldeans, who are essentially the ruling class of the time in Babylon, they decide they want to be tattletales. They tell off some of the Jewish people who may or may not have been completely ignoring Nebuchadnezzar's command to worship this idol. Specifically, they give Nebuchadnezzar three names. Three men who have been disrespecting the king through their refusal to bow down. That's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That is how we come to this moment here in Daniel chapter 3. So if you're with me, let's pick up the text here in verse 13. That's Daniel 3:13. We'll jump right in the narrative. It says, then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God that will deliver you from my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered, said to the king, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that's the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. All right. Big chunk of text. So what happens? He calls them in. He asks them what the Chaldeans have said about them was true. They say, yes. Well, he tells them, hey, failure to worship means that you'll be thrown into the fiery furnace. What they do, they respond to Nebuchadnezzar. They respond to the king with wisdom. They essentially say, well, our God is strong enough to deliver us from any fiery furnace we could possibly throw us in. And if he doesn't, either way, we serve God, not you. That's what they're saying here. Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these three men, they don't presume to know the mind of God. They don't presume to know what he's going to do. Can he save them? Yes. Yes, absolutely. Would he save them? Maybe. I think the truth is they don't particularly care one way or the other. They know God is worth worshiping, and Nebuchadnezzar was not. That's the bottom line for them. Past that, nothing else really matters. And as we know, Nebuchadnezzar, he was totally cool with that response, right? No. No, not really. Let's go ahead. Let's look at verse 19. It says, then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. All right. The furnace, I think, is a really great representation of Nebuchadnezzar's anger here, because we get the picture, right? Mad doesn't cut it. Mad does not cut it. He is furious. And I want to describe the furnace for you real quick. The type of furnace that he probably would have used was called a bloomery. Right? It was called a bloomery. This bloomery, it would have been huge. It would have been one massive above ground, probably clay, structure that they would mount a platform and throw the victims into. There'd be several pipes below the structure to allow airflow into it to stoke the fire. That's where they got the heat from. And this concept kind of makes sense. They didn't just enter a door and walk in. Verse 23 says they literally fell in. Right? It was a sort of pit for them to fall into. Nebuchadnezzar, he tells his men, heat the furnace 7 times hotter than usual. All this is very sudden. He's very angry. He's furious. All this happens very quickly. And in his men's haste to heat the bloomery here, something must go horribly wrong because the men who are commanded to throw our three heroes into the fire, they're killed by the flames. This isn't uncommon. Flames were known to kind of lick up over the sides of the bloomery. They really have a bonfire going in this thing, specifically for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So really, I describe this because it helps us realize that the reality of what is happening in this situation is incredibly intense. This is a desperate, scary, horrible situation. But as, again, the Sunday school alumni among us know, there's hope yet, right? There is hope for these three men yet. Let's look at verse 24, which says, and King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. And he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. There is hope. I love this. I also love what takes priority in Nebuchadnezzar's mind. Nebuchadnezzar just watched 3 of his best soldiers be killed by flames licking up from the massive furnace. I feel like he skipped step one. Step one would have been, hey, why aren't these guys dead? He goes to step two, which is, we threw three guys in here, right? Double checking. Either way, Nebuchadnezzar, he realizes, okay, something's wrong. So I've just witnessed something spectacular. I've just witnessed a miracle. And let's go to the end of Daniel 3. Let's read from verse 26 to the end. It says, then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire, and the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of the fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. They frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amidst against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made in ashes, because there is no other god who can deliver like this. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. All right, so let's talk about this reaction that the king has. To his credit him first, say the good things first, he turns over a new leaf quite quickly. He goes from completely discounting other gods, revering himself as a god, to servants of the Most High God. Servants of the Most High God, come out and come. That's a quick change. It's a quick change. He may be selfish, but he's not stupid. Right? Nebuchadnezzar realizes when he's in the presence of something a little bit bigger than himself. And he praises God. He praises God. He says, if anyone says anything mean about God, hey, I'm going to cut them into pieces. I'm going to destroy everything they've known and loved. Okay. He's a little confused, but he's got the spirit. Just because he's encountered an angel of God doesn't mean he's suddenly going to lose that mean streak. But what Nebuchadnezzar wants, all he's known is steal and kill and destroy. And I have to imagine that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would eventually come to him and say, hey, we'll work on that together. We'll show more mercy. But it shows that God demands more than just our allegiance. God demands an entire and complete shift in our spirit. That's what we see out of this story. And like I said earlier on, I want to highlight this classic Sunday school story to point out an aspect of suffering that we often miss, something that goes above our radar. Because, yes, this story is absolutely full of suffering, but I want to focus in on the attitude of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I want to focus their attitude as they approach suffering. I want to reread verses 17 and 18. Let's do that by rereading verses 17 and 18. While they're speaking to the king, they say, again, if that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. And we talked about this reaction, about their words here, that may initially sort of look like nonchalance in the face of death. They say, our God has the power to save us, but if he doesn't, that's all right too. Either way, we're not worshiping you, pal. We're not worshiping you. And it might initially sound like, oh, these guys might not care very much about their lives, that they're completely willing to throw them away, but no, the exact opposite is true about these three men, that they care more about their spiritual lives than anybody this King Nebuchadnezzar has ever met. And it's ultimately the care for their spiritual lives that means that when they're faced with suffering, when they're faced with this inevitable furnace, this dark, dreary situation, that they suffer better. They suffer well. That's what I wanted to talk about this morning. That's what sets Christianity apart from all other religions. We can take Buddhism, for example. That seems to be a popular one among younger people nowadays. Buddhism, it hooks folks in with their steps towards self-actualization. And you might not believe it, that Buddhism is actually based almost entirely around turning suffering into a net positive. Right, the four noble truths of Buddhism. It's the truth of suffering, the truth of the cause of suffering, the truth of the cessation of suffering, and the truth of the path to the cessation of suffering. A bit redundant, but if you follow these truths, you follow their eightfold paths, they proclaim you can be free. You can be free from all suffering through self-discipline. You can liberate yourself from pain. Wow! Awesome! That's the problem. The problem. Suffering, it's a part of life. Suffering is inevitable, and Buddhists and many other people think that if you meditate, if you isolate enough, you can avoid it. That's simply not true. You can run, and you can run and run. Pain will find you. Whether it's physical pain, loss, grief, fear, it will find you. That is a truth of life. Another truth of life is that we, as Christians, don't run from suffering. We don't run away from it. That's what makes us different. That's why when we have a funeral, it's a celebration of life, right? It's a celebration of life. Because our Christian loved ones, they've run the race just like the Apostle Paul. And when they run the race, they're not running away from suffering. They're running towards something greater. They and we know that whatever we endure in this life is nothing compared to the glory of the next. Guys like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they could have run the other way, right? They didn't have to meet with Nebuchadnezzar. They could have bailed. And even in that meeting, they didn't have to tell him the truth. He gave them an opportunity to recant, right? They could have told him the truth. They didn't have to tell them the truth when asked to worship him. They could have lied to him, but they did not. And they knew that they might die. They had no promise that they would be saved from that furnace. Heck, they figured they probably would die. And it is wonderful, it is glorious that God sent an angel to spare them. But for our sake this morning, that's not the important part of the story. The important part is that they allowed themselves to be cast into the flame. Christians don't run from suffering. We don't run from bad news. We don't run from trouble. We encounter it with the knowledge that Jesus Christ is right next to us, that he is at our side, and that we have our Christian brothers and sisters at our backs. That doesn't mean we don't grieve. That doesn't mean we don't mourn. That doesn't mean we don't struggle and hurt from time to time, but suffering well, the idea of suffering well means reframing our entire lives through the lens of the Spirit, the knowledge that there is something beyond what we can see in front of us now and that we're going to get there soon. If you're here this morning, you made your way through the snow, I applaud you. But if you're here and you have been suffering alone, first off, I want to say I'm sorry. I'm sorry for what you've endured. Truly, it's not an easy road to go it alone, and it's not one we should have to take. Because second, I want to reassure you with the knowledge that you don't have to do it alone. Jesus Christ has been calling for you, and he's been doing so all of your life. Scripture, it makes it clear. Christ wants to have a relationship with you. He wants you to follow after him, and the only way that you can do that is by following his commandment to be baptized. Fully immersed in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. Additionally, like I said earlier, being Christian means facing suffering head on, but we weren't meant to do it alone. As we offer this invitation, the Ypsilanti Church of Christ also is offering anybody who wants to come forward and ask for prayer. It could be something that you're going through. It could be something that someone you know is going through. You might even be coming forward because you've fallen away from God and you want to make your restoration to the body of Christ known. Whatever it may be now, right now is the time. So if you're here, you're looking to get baptized. If you're here, you're looking to know more about baptism. If you'd like to join us in a Bible study to learn more, to understand deeper, or if you're here and you want those prayers, you want that congregational support for whatever reason, please come up to this front row of pews right here as we stand and as we sing.
For the gentle voice of Jesus falls on tenderly upon your hymn. Sweetest cry of love and pity fallen, turn when there's come and stay and hear. And he lay a leaf upon your hip, O Lord's friend. Ye that labor and are hid, he laid on come and love, and of it you have taken. For he is meek and lowly, bear his burden to enter. He who calleth is a master lowly, he will teach him. You will
Our brother Hank Davis has come forward asking for prayers for his family. He says he's learning to suffer well with illness for several family members. And that's great that Brother Hank is coming forward asking for a prayer. I'm sure there's many of us who need to do that, and there's going to be many occasions in our life that we have to rely upon God to help us to learn how to suffer and help us how to struggle along with our families as they suffer too. So on behalf of Brother Hank and his family members, let's go to God in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for our brother Hank Davis, Jr., and we pray that you be with him as he suffers along with his family, and that as they suffer, that they'll see your hand with them, that they'll realize that they're not alone, that you're there, and that the brothers and sisters of Christ and this congregation are with him as well. We appreciate our brother Hank for the things that he does for all of us during our times of suffering and bereavement, singing songs at funerals, for praying, for visiting. We pray that as we do the same for he and his family, dear Father, that you'll be with us and strengthen us, and that we may be an example to others, that we may all share in the sufferings as we share in the joys. We ask that you accept this prayer in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.